See all of you here, some have traveled a fair wee bit to come, and we're glad to see you all. Make everyone very welcome at the meeting in the Lord's name. And trust you'll remember the meetings in prayer. If you're fit to attend, you'll be welcome through until Friday night, each night at 8 o'clock in the will of the Lord. Now I'd like to read tonight from the Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 1. The Epistle to the Philippians and chapter 1. Verse 1 of Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. I think I'll read verse 27 again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That'll do for our reading. Now, I see quite a number here tonight. We're glad to see you all who were not able to be here last night, so I made a number of general remarks that have to do with our subject last evening, and I think I'm going to have to do the same tonight so that everybody will at least have some kind of a handle upon what is being said, and then we'll proceed into the specifics of tonight's subject. Let me just wait until everybody's seated and then we'll continue with the Word of God. Subject, as most of you know, that has been announced for the meetings is how to balance the Christian life. Now, it is very evident, if we even give it a minute's thought, that the subject of balance in life generally is a very, very important and significant subject. It's important for the chemist, if he happens to be preparing a particular substance, if he doesn't put the materials in the proper balance, if some of the ingredients for some reason or another becomes exaggerated, well then the finished product and the substance that he produces might not have the desired effect or might even have very undesirable effects. So that balance is important for the chemist. Of course, balance is also important for the pilot. He will try to the best of his ability to see that his cargo is fairly equally distributed, because if there is a serious imbalance in his aircraft, it could seriously affect the performance of that particular machine. Even when some of us were learning to ride a bicycle, we discovered that half the battle in riding a bicycle was just to have the proper balance. So whether it's flying a plane or riding a bicycle, from the simplest things in life to some of the more complex things, the subject of balance and the proper balance is one which cannot afford to be neglected. The same is true in Christian life, and it's the subject that we are thinking about in these particular evenings. Now, I have to qualify it because when you speak about balancing the Christian life, immediately someone could take up the wrong impression. I'm not thinking at all about some kind of spiritual moderation. When some people speak about Christian balance, they're immediately talking about some kind of a middle-of-the-road path. They're talking about some kind of blending of ideas. They're talking about giving up a little piece from either side and finding some in-between, compromising and comfortable position. That kind of thing is not in my mind, not within 40 light years for the present meeting. What I mean when I speak about balance is having things matching, and having things measuring, and having things in proportion. I drew the attention of the folks last night, and it's before us tonight again, that there is a particular word which occurs in the New Testament 6 times. 3 John is one of them. The other 5 times, it is to be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it is a word that the ancient Greeks used for the leveling of the arm of the scale. When something was placed in the tray or in the palm of an old scale, you had to put something that was equivalent into this palm in order to lift up the lever. Now the word that I have in mind is just the word that the Greeks used for the lifting up of the lever. If you didn't put enough in this palm, the scale stayed down, and that was imbalance. But in order to get the scale balanced, you had to put into this palm something that matched, something that was equivalent, something that was commensurate, something that was proportionate, something that was measurable to what was on this side. And when that equivalent was put in, then there was achieved the equilibrium of a perfect balance. Now the word that I have in mind is the word that was used for creating, for the lifting of that arm, because an equivalent had been placed in the proper as I said last night again, the word is usually translated, not always, it's usually translated as worthy. Worthy. Now I appreciate some of you bearing with me because we covered this material last night. I'll try and not go over it again. And to go back to the idea of the scales, when something was put in here that was enough to tilt and get the thing to the level, it was described as being a worthy contribution. It was weighty enough and it was worthy enough to lift the arm and to give the balance. Now, on a couple of occasions, as well as being translated worthy, it is translated as becometh. And that's so tonight in our reading. Now last night, it'll only take me a second or two to mention this and get on to tonight's subject. Last night we thought about that occurrence of the word in Romans chapter 16 where the Apostle Paul is telling the Roman Christians that there's a lady called Phoebe coming to them. And he says she's a very commendable Christian. And he says when she arrives, he says, I want you to welcome her in a manner that becometh saints. worthy of sin. Now he says, you people are sin. He said, God has made you to be sins. That's in this part. God has made you to be sins. Now he says, I want you to put in a welcome for this lady that you will behave like sin. That will be in this part. Now he says, if you behave like sin, he says, you'll be worthy of the very, very significant title that God has placed upon you. And he said, you'll create a balance in your life. The balance between being a sin and behaving like a sin. And as I said last night at a number of stages in the meetings, there are times that Christians have done things and you don't need to tell me they weren't just worthy of sin. And their lives got out of balance various reasons and in various ways. Now, I come on to the ground that is before us tonight, and we're finding another one of those particular standards which the Apostle Paul says can be used for a measurement in a Christian's life. And another one of those standards that the Christian should take very careful notice of so that he would have something in his life that corresponds to. Now we have read those words in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now that's our word tonight again. It becometh. He says, I want you Christians to have your conversation worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he said, whatever you're doing, and he said, wherever you're going, and whatever you're becoming involved in, he said, you ask yourself, does this measure up with the gospel of Christ? And he said, whatever you put into the palm of your practical life, he said, make sure that it's commensurate with the gospel of Christ. And he said, if what goes into the pan is equal to the gospel of Christ, he said, your lives will achieve a balance which will be pleasurable in the eyes of God, because the Bible says that the Lord hates a false balance. Now you notice right away in this particular verse that I'm going to use mainly as the key text of what I want to say, this verse 27, there's no doubt whatsoever that the key matter before the mind of the Apostle Paul is the gospel. He describes it in the expression that I've just used, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then towards the end of the verse, again the gospel is mentioned, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now I think I can say that we should always be watching our lives just to make sure that they measure up to the gospel that we preach. I don't want to be scolding. But you know, dear brethren and sisters, sometimes in our home and sometimes in our habits, we contradict by our lives the very gospel that we preach with our lips and our hearts. And sometimes, with shame, we have to ask ourselves, why can we not get people into our home to hear this grand and glorious, unparalleled message? It's because we have already built a barricade with our behavior. Now he says, let your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He said, that's a weighty message. That's a worthy message. And he said, if you Christians are going to have in the pan of your life something that will equal it, He says, there'll be no room for lightweight nonsense, because this message is very, very important. Now, he describes it, of course, in this particular text. There are two things that are mentioned. First of all, he mentions the substance of the gospel. He says, the gospel of Christ. I think, if I remember correctly, Mr. Darby translates this expression, the glad tidings of the Christ. The glad tidings of the Christ. You know, there are many Christs. There are many Christs being preached across the world in 2004. But dear brethren and sisters, we have the glad tidings of the Christ. The eternal Christ. The atoning Christ. The exalted Christ. All around us in this country and all around us in this city are people that are desperately in need of something. And we have the very commodity that they need. The gospel of the Christ. The city of Armagh, the town of Lurgan, and all these other places that are represented. People are dying by the dozen. In ignorance of the light of the gospel. They have social problems. They have political problems. They have financial problems. And dear brethren, we have the answer to their biggest problem of all, their spiritual problem. The gospel of Christ. We never need to be ashamed of the message. Some of you younger folks, in the place where you work, you never need to apologize for the gospel. Sometimes we're ashamed. There's no bigger coward in the hall than myself. Telling the gospel to your neighbor. It's not so easy. Telling it to the man at the petrol station. Telling it to the lady in the shop. Telling it to the patient in the hospital ward. We should never be ashamed of it, because it's the gospel of the Christ. Now Paul says, that's the message that I want you people just to appreciate. In the town where they lived, the city where they lived, this place of Philippi, you know, the whole big talk was the Caesar. The Caesar. Every year, and in some particular years, more than once a year, they had the Caesar Festival. And at those Caesar festivals, every one of those inhabitants was required to put his finger and his thumb into a dish of incense, take a pinch of incense, put it upon the altar, and when the incense turned to smoke, the worshipper said, Caesar is Lord. Paul says, don't you Christians do it? He says, don't you Christians do it? He said, when those other people that live and rub shoulders with you in your daily routine, when they say that Caesar is Lord, he says, you people say Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the gospel of the Christ. And we never need to lose focus that the message that we preach is a message that displays within it the glory of this great person. In fact, earlier in this very chapter, he speaks about preaching Christ. And unless I have misread the whole thing, it seems to me that preaching the gospel and preaching Christ are two synonymous terms. I hear gospel meetings at times, at least I hear about them, where Christ is hardly mentioned. And I find it difficult just to feel that such a thing qualifies for a description of the gospel. Then he secondly not only speaks about the substance of the gospel, but he speaks about the simplicity of the gospel, because towards the end of the verse, having spoken about the gospel of the Christ, he speaks at the end of the verse about the faith. The faith of the gospel. Now, I know that you think I've nearly lost lease of myself and I'm turning this into a gospel meeting. Not exactly. I'm just mentioning a couple of these things by way of introduction. That is, the gospel has substance. The gospel has simplicity. Completely unembellished with any of the fine arts of man, we can present to perishing men eternal salvation through simple, straightforward faith in Christ. It's the faith
of the gospel. That's elaborated in this later epistle. The apostle Paul was a man, and he had a pedigree, and he had a performance, he had an ancestry, he had achievements behind him, a list the length of your arm. He said, there came a day on the Damascus road, I considered all of those things but like dung. And he said, I receive from God righteousness as a gift, the righteousness which is by faith. So that's, what about this message? Now he says, you people, I'm really concerned, he said, about a third thing. He said, you've no doubt about the substance of the message. And he said, you have no doubt about the simplicity of the message. But he said, what I want you Christians to focus upon is the spread of the message. He says, getting it out. Touching your neighbors with it. Getting it moving. And certainly, unless I'm greatly mistaken, I would say that's about our biggest need in Northern Ireland at the present time. Seeing the gospel expanding. And seeing the gospel spreading. And I may say, you know that I'm not saying this with a chip on my shoulder, not at all, because as all of you know, I have my fair share of ministry meetings, as many as I want and more than I can contend with, and we're glad for all who have come to these meetings tonight, and I appreciate, and what times, once in a while, I try to dabble in a little bit of Bible teaching. But dear brethren and sisters, we cannot do without the gospel. If the gospel is not expanding, and the souls are not being saved, and the spiritual additions are not being made, we will face this continuing, dreadful, alarming shrinkage. There are not many assemblies represented in this hall tonight that are as big in 2004 as you were in 1990. Some of you haven't even seen one convert in those 14 years. So that, if that is the case, and this shrinkage continues to come our way, we would need to be upon our faces just to ask God, is there not a reason why? How can we recover ground so that the message that has such a great substance and such a simple offer, why is it it's not spreading? I wonder, and I'm taking my fair blame of this, I wonder is it because in some cases, at least, our lives are not worthy of the gospel. We are preaching the gospel, but we're not practicing the gospel. And if we had lives that were reflecting what the gospel really means and living in the joy of the gospel, maybe in our own personal lives, that would have a knock-on effect. Indeed, let me tell you this. Just very quickly, thinking about this whole business of testimony, I was speaking to a brother, was it maybe, well, 5, maybe 6 months ago, a brother from England. He was over here for a visit. And he told me a thing that greatly encouraged me. I was very interested in it. There's a girl from this side of the water had gone to work in England some time ago. Some of you may have heard me tell this. And she works in a very large corporation in one of the big cities in England. This brother's wife, who was speaking to me, she was out one day doing a bit of shopping, and she stopped off for a cup of coffee. And when she was at her cup of coffee, there was a lady came by that she hadn't seen for years. So they had a cup of coffee together, and they were talking over lost time and the in-between years. And the brother's wife said to this long lost friend, she says, are you still working? Oh, she says, I work in such and such a place. Oh, you do? She says, we have a friend, actually a member in our assembly, works there. Oh, well, she says, there are hundreds there. She says, I would hardly know her. She says, what's her name? So the sister gave the girl's name. The lady put down her cup of coffee. She says, really? She says, I know that girl. She says, do you know her? Oh, she says, I do. She says, do you know what I'm going to tell you? She says, I have worked in the same department as that girl. And when I'm in other departments, she says, I've watched her. And she says, I want to tell you. She says, I never met a person in all my life that I would love to be like so much as that girl. She said, there's something about that girl that's different to every other employee. The brother's wife was able to do, she says, well, can I tell you what the difference is? And you people can very well believe me, it wasn't too hard to pass on a word of the gospel in those circumstances. You know why? Because there was a girl working. And with her life, she was displaying a lifestyle that was worthy of the gospel of Christ. I wonder would any of my neighbors ever think of saying that about me. I wonder would any of your contacts ever think of saying it. Now in this text, to get to this particular subject of how to spread the gospel and how to be effective and live a life that's worthy of the gospel, there are three particular words that are used that I want to mention emphatically and yet fairly quickly. First of all, there's the conversation word. The apostle says, let your conversation be such as becometh, or be such as is worthy of the gospel of Christ. The conversation word. Then, secondly, there's the conflict word. He says, stand fast. And then there's the contest word. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. The conversation word, the conflict word, and the contest word. Now he says, if those three things can be incorporated in your lives, he says, I have absolutely no doubt it will be for the furtherance of the gospel. Now what I want to do for the remaining minutes of the meeting tonight is to take a look at those three words. Now the first word, the conversation word that I'm talking about, is a very, very interesting word. Because it may say, if you have a Bible with a margin in it, it may say, let your citizenship. You see, very often in the New Testament we have the word conversation. But this is not the same as the general word. It's actually a very, very unusual word. It has to do with the members of a colony who were citizens of that colony. And the Apostle Paul uses that particular word in this instance. Now he says, you Christians have a citizenship. And he says, I want you to discharge your citizenship in a manner that will be worthy of the gospel. Now, it was a very interesting word from this sense. Give me just, I'm painting in a little bit of background here for a couple of minutes. The city of Philippi, the younger ones, you all know that the city of Philippi, it was in Macedonia, which to this present day, of course, is northern Greece. So that even though the city of Philippi was located in Greece, it was a Roman colony. A Roman colony in Greek territory. Now that was very, very important. If you had bumped into one of these men who lived in this Roman colony and belonged to it and said to him, oh sir, pleased to meet you, you're a citizen of Philippi. They say, what? A citizen of Philippi? He says, no way, sir. He says, I'm not a citizen of Philippi. He says, I'm a resident of Philippi, but he says, I'm a citizen of Rome. He says, I'm not just a citizen of a little place like this. He says, I'm a citizen of the big city. I just live here. I'm a resident of Philippi, but I'm a citizen of Rome. You know, the Apostle Paul tells these very Christians in chapter 3, he says, your citizenship, your conversation is the same word. Your citizenship is in heaven. You see, some of the believers here tonight, not all of you, for you live in different places. There are a number of you Christians tonight in this meeting, and you're residents of Armagh. I know that you're very proud to be in the fine city. You're residents of Armagh, but you're a citizen of heaven. And the man would go about in the city of Philippi, and he would have his chest expanded, and he would have his head in the air, and he would say, I belong to the great city of Rome. Brethren and sisters, there's one thing that gives us dignity in our lives, is just to appreciate that we don't really belong here. We belong to heaven. We're just living here. We needn't get excited about making ourselves permanent fixtures. We needn't try and settle down here. We really belong to another country. And may God help us to let our conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, let me tell you three things about a Roman colony. I want to think about this colony. I want to think about the founding of the colony. I want to say a little bit about the features of a colony. And I want, thirdly, to say a little bit about the function of a colony. Why was Philippi founded as a Roman colony? Now, the city wasn't founded in 42 BC. The city of Philippi had been in the go from away before the days of Alexander the Great. In fact, it was Alexander the Great's father. He was called Philip. He founded the city away back 360 BC or something like that. But about 45 BC, there was a big battle fought near here. It came to be called the Battle of Philippi. It was the battle, now listen carefully for a minute, it was the battle which brought the Roman Republic to an end. It introduced, a short time after it, the Roman Empire. The Republic gave way to the Empire. And because of that one battle, history has never been the same since. Now, in that battle, there was involved Brutus and Cassius on the Republican side, and Antony and Octavian on the other side. Octavian became the first emperor of the new empire, and so on. But all I'm saying is this, that history-turning massive battle, it was to commemorate that battle that Philippi was made a colony. Do you know why there's an assembly tonight in Armagh? Claude Root, Drummy Chamber, Nura, Lurgan. And I'm not trying to leave any place out. Newton Hamilton, as many places as you like to mention that are represented here, there must be 20 assemblies represented in the meeting tonight. And do you know why assemblies have been founded? Because on the 3rd of April, AD 33, there was a mighty battle fought. And that great battle and the conquering Christ of Calvary, he has turned the course of history. And every assembly is a testimony to the victory of Christ upon the cross. This colony was founded because a battle had been fought. And it never would have been a colony apart from that battle. It's the same with every assembly here. Now that'll do for the founding of the colony. Secondly, I said I wanted to say something about the features of the colony. Now, the people who lived in a colony, don't forget what I said, they were on Greek territory, but this was a Roman colony in the land of Greece. Now, because they were a colony, they dressed up in Roman dress. There's quite a difference in the ancient world. I'll not go into details tonight. Some of you have learned about it in school. There was quite a difference between Greek dress and Roman dress. Now, these people that lived in the Roman colony, they dressed up in Roman dress. And if you had gone to the city of Thessalonica, if you had gone to some of the other cities around, they were all dressed as Greeks. And then you came up. These people dressed differently. Who are these people? I was at that city down there. I was at that city over there. I was at that city last week. And they're all, but what about these? They're dressed different. And then you would go into the city and you wouldn't be too long moving down the streets until said, that's not Greek. He said, what language is that? He said, that's Latin. What? He said, that's Latin. He said, these people not only dress differently, but they talk differently. Then you go into a shop to buy something. And you take out your money and you go to buy something. And the man says, sir, no. Well, he says, there, I'll give you. He says, what money is that? He says, that's not Greek money. He says, that's Roman money. They're different in their dress. They're different in their speech. They're different in their business. He said, to live in a colony is a great privilege, but I tell you, it's quite different. Why all this difference? And if you ask some of the people that would be moving about the street or in some of those shops, they would say, well, sir, the difference is this, that we belong to Rome. We don't belong to Greece. We belong to Rome. And where did you get that dress? And where did you get that language? And where did you get that money? Well, they say, look, that all belongs to Rome. I want to say this, brethren and sisters. If our lives are going to be worthy of the gospel, I think we need to be different a wee bit in our dress. You know, I'm not always harping on about it. And I'm not always scolding, and I'm not scolding at all at any time. But you know, I'm not too keen on all this casual dress that seems to be creeping in. And especially younger folks now. I'll admit away over on one side that amongst us, one of the things that harms the gospel is overdress. There are some people, and every time they're going to a meeting, you think they were going to a wedding. It's a new outfit, and it's a very expensive hat, and the whole thing's overdressed. And you could hardly get anybody to come next or near. That's on one side. But you know, there's also the other extreme. That just this casual dress. Now, I don't think that we need to wear a uniform. But the world has a dress code. And in the dress of this world, there's a message. And I think that God would expect us just to just have a little dignity. And to be a little bit... What about our money? You know, the world is a way of doing business. And just because we belong to heaven, I think that our business dealing should be marked just for a little bit of a difference. What about our language? You see, the language of earth is very sordid, and it's very common, and it's very earthy. But as citizens of heaven, may God help us just to have a little. Now, just going with that very, very quickly, what about the function? Or some kind of a trade through pass? Rome put these colonies right across the empire. Why were they located? Well, very, very simple reason. In those days, of course, travel was very different to what it is now. And in the Roman Empire, there were tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people that would never be able to get to the big city. It was considered to be a special privilege if you had enough money to pack your bags and even go to the big city once. Many people couldn't do it. So you know what Rome said? They said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll put these colonies right through the empire here and there. And we'll make them as like Rome as we can make them. In their dress, in their language, in their customs. We'll make them just like a miniature Rome. And people that can't come to see the big thing, if they have one of these close to them, when they go and see it, they'll have seen the next best thing to Romans 7. Why has God? You ask yourself a question. Why has God allowed this land and other lands that are represented in the meeting? Why has God planted little assemblies here and there, right across the globe? You know why? So that the inhabitants of this world may see something that's as close to heaven as it's possible to be. They mightn't go to heaven, but if they can see something that's just like a miniature of heaven, an assembly. That's why the apostle said, now he said, you Christians, you have a great privilege. He said, in your city, the city of Philippi is a colony of Rome. He says, I want to tell you. He says, the church of Philippi is a colony of heaven. And he says, you people reflect heaven in your habits. And he said, if you do that, he said, your citizenship, it will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now I trust that God will help us with a little reference that I already made to that particular girl. You can see why I made it. Her fellow colleague looked at her, watched her, listened to her, observed her. And she said, now there's a girl, and if there's one person that I would love to be like, it's that girl. Because that girl was one of heaven's citizens, living amongst the inhabitants of earth, and she was bearing the very reflection of heaven in her ordinary, everyday work. That's how we spread the gospel. Reflect heaven in our lives and in the various departments. I'm not going into any further detail just there. What about the second word? Citizenship word or the conversation word? Then the apostle says, another thing that you'll have to do to spread the gospel is stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'll come to the striving in a minute, but just now I want to think about the stand fast. Now we're moving into a different picture. We're no longer thinking about the sitter. I said this is the conflict word, because behind this idea of standing fast is the idea of a soldier. A soldier. Standing firm. At his post. Not a deserter. Under the orders of the captain. Facing the foe. Involved in the fight. And he's just there with the courage of a soldier. We often emphasize, there are three things that I'd emphasize with this, and I'll do them fairly quickly. First of all, I want to think, the spread of the gospel, we need to think about the fight. We need to think about the foe. And we need to think about the firmness that is needed. First of all, the fight. All I say about it is this. I don't need to tell you, because many of you in the meeting know all too much about it. Spreading the gospel, I can see, brothers and sisters, is a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a conflict. Far too many Christians, they view their Christianity as a hobby instead of a fight. Far too many Christians, they look upon Christianity as a playground instead of a battleground. And the Apostle Paul says, if you people are going to spread the gospel, it will not be easy. Not only will you be like citizens, a colony of heaven, but he says you'll be like soldiers. And he says you'll appreciate the fight. Secondly, if you're going to stand at your post and see the message spread, you need to appreciate the foe. Now, I want to be more specific here. And I have a particular reason for it in my mind. We sometimes say that the foe is the world, the flesh, and the devil, and so on. Very, very true. Those are the three great foes, the triumvirate of evil, that every Christian has to face. But I'm thinking here about the spread of the gospel. There are a number of foes that have to be faced. And we need to know where they are. And we need to face the foe. Because I believe, brothers and sisters, that we are living in a day when if we are going to see the gospel spread, we have to be very, very much on our guard against alternative gospel. And the alternative gospels, you see, this is not the atheist. Listen. This is not the atheist. This is not the evolutionist. This is not the skeptic. Those men are fighting the gospel from the outside. But the gospel's also being attacked from the inside. Because there are people preaching an alternative gospel. And the thing that would make it very, very tempting and might leave us that we would succumb is that the alternative gospel seems to work. And some of you good men that are before me and have been standing firm to preach the gospel for years, some of you, before I was around at all, you have a number of weeks gospel meeting. Anybody? No, nobody just received that. We just plodded away and we preached and we prayed. And some of these alternative gospels have one meeting. Did you see it? It was 45. With 30. Now, what are the alternative gospels? The first alternative gospel is, I spoke to a lady the other day, I'll tell you about her now, is the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. This lady was from Ballymena, a great place. So they say. The city of Ballymena. One of the competitors of the city of Armagh. And she told me, oh, she says, oh dear, she says, I'm a child of the King. And you're doing well, dear. I'm a child of the King. She said, I believe the gospel. And she said, I live like royalty. She said, I've got a bigger house and I drive a bigger car. And it's what's called in America the health and wealth gospel. And if you get this gospel, you go on exotic holidays. And I tell you, it's a very, very enticing gospel. But there's one thing I'll say about it. It's not the gospel of Philippians. It's not the gospel of the New Testament. You know the man that wrote this epistle? You say, did you get a bigger car, Paul? Because like you're in this more than most of the boys. Did you get a fancy holiday? He says, well, I'll tell you my approach to things that I might know him. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That sounds to me to be the very opposite to the prosperity gospel. The second gospel that we need to watch is the popularity gospel. Now the popularity gospel is very, very much a vogue in our part of the world and probably other parts as well, if I knew enough. It's the kind of gospel that tells you a man can get, oh, you should make a choice for Jesus. Choose Jesus. And Jesus will become your friend. And he'll be your buddy. And you nearly think the Lord Jesus was standing in the corner waiting somebody picking him. And keep your other friends. Keep your other friends, but he'll come in as well. And put your arm around everybody. That's just the popularity gospel. And, well, I only mention them quickly because, brothers and sisters, if we imbibe even part of that, we'll not be standing firm. Then, I want to think about the pleasure gospel. The pleasure gospel, it really would be better termed the entertainment gospel. The entertainment gospel, spoke to a man yesterday, happened to meet him in a bookshop. And he told me, he went to a certain place, I'll not even mention, all I'll say is, it's not very far from where I'm standing just right now. And he said, I was a member there for quite a number of years. And he says there was a man who preached the gospel for quite a while. But he says, Sunday night or two ago, I got up and walked out. I said, you did. Well, he says they brought in a crowd with banjo. And he says they sang a pop song. And he said, I couldn't believe it. He said the place was absolutely crammed. Crammed to the door. And he said, instead of speaking to people about eternity, they just engaged people with entertainment. He said, I could bear it no longer. He said, I just had to leave. Now, brothers and sisters, remember, we have difficulty getting people in. And we need to think about the reasons that I have said, because some of us have such bad testimonies that we are not enhancing the gospel. But all I'd say is this, that we never want to bring earthly embellishments to try and make the gospel of the cross attractive. We need to avoid all. Now he says, stand firm. He says, when the pressure's on, he says, you men need to know where the foe is. You need to know how to fight. And he said, you need to be prepared to stand firm and don't be giving up your ground. For he said, this message is too precious to be perverted. I hope that God will always help us. We're not making any boast. We have nothing to boast about. But by his gracious help, that God will help us until the trumpet sounds or until we cease breathing, that we may be willing to try and preach the pure gospel of the Bible and of the New Testament. There's still power in it. And brethren and sisters, let us not succumb to temptation and be discouraged. We want all of us to have things that are worthy. Worthy of the gospel. Have the weight with them. Maybe I should say just here that in standing firm, like a soldier at his post, facing the foe, you don't want to be a deserter. I want to make an encouragement. All the brethren and sisters here, do you see when the gospel's being preached in association with the assembly where you're in fellowship? If you want to see the gospel prosper, you make sure you're at your post. There are far too many part-timers and deserters, and they're not really at their post. Now, says the Apostle Paul, you want to be a soldier in the place where the captain has put you. And he said, if he has put you there, hold the ground and don't be moving. And face the foe shoulder to shoulder. Remember those men that came to David? It says they were of a perfect heart and they could keep rank. That's a great thing. And they stood together. I was saying in Clonruth there the other morning, they let me off with it, so I'll chance it here as well. There was a thing, talking about this business of combat, there was an expression that was used there in that recent war. And it really caught my attention. The casualties were too bad. We just mourn over all the casualties. But out of all the casualties, I think the saddest cases were the casualties that were produced by what they call friendly fire. Friendly fire. That was, you weren't caught by enemy fire. You were caught by some of your own men shooting at you. You know, brothers and sisters, I may say we have a good bit of friendly fire going on. A good bit of friendly fire. You know, we do a fair bit of the crossbow stuff. And we can fight. We can fight about trivialities. Now, I think the sooner we really appreciate what's going on, that it's a war situation, souls need to be saved, the gospel needs to be advanced. May God give us an appreciation of what the real thing is, so that smaller trivialities will be forgotten. I know of a gospel hall a good little bit from here, and they were to have a series of gospel meetings, but the series had to be cancelled because there was one unholy row about what paint they would put on the wall. What's that? Half of them wanted that colour of thing. And the other half thought it wasn't suitable. So they had to cancel the whole thing, and the gospel suffered just because there was a little bit of friendly fire going on over nothing. The conversation worthy. Standing fast. And then finally, just give me a minute. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I think it's worth pointing out that when the apostle's speaking in this particular expression, he's not talking about the preaching of the gospel. Because if he was only talking about the preaching of the gospel, that would be more or less limited to the brethren who are gifted to preach. But he says striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's something that's open to every sister in this meeting. You can contribute to the faith of the gospel. I used to hear Mr. McShean say, and just the quaint way that he said certain things, he said there are certain men love the gospel. And he said there are certain men love the preaching of the gospel. And there's a world of difference between the two. You notice that the gospel is being preached in certain areas. There are men would never hardly come, but if they get doing the preaching, they'll come. They love the preaching of it. But another man loves the gospel, no matter who's doing the preaching. Now he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This third expression, and just give me a minute on it, it's taken from the realm, not now the city life, it's not now the army life. This is taken from the realm of athletics. It's the idea of a team. Now he says, in the team, well, just striving together. It's not a single-handed thing. It's a group effort. I don't know too much about athletics, as you could suspect. Sometimes I tell them when I'm relating my short story of conversion, I played football once. The real stuff, you know. Dressed up and all like a fool. And the whole regalia on me. And I was there. And I don't really know. Now, I must say, the boys were very courteous. But whatever happened when it came to half time, they asked me would I mind leaving the field. I just don't know what happened. I didn't do anything out of place. And I didn't seem to fit in. And after I got out that day, the rest of the football matches I spent in the library, and I was just as happy as could be. But you see, in a team, there's one thing in a team, a man gets a position and he has to act there. Whether he's centre forward or front line or half back or whatever the names are, I wouldn't know. He has to have his position, and everybody's making a contribution. That's what the apostle says. Now he says, if you people are going to see the gospel prosper, he says, you'll all need to be in it. And he says, don't be worried about your position. He says, just have a part in the team, and he says, be giving it your very, very best. He said, there's fellowship in the team, and there's a focus in the team. And he said, there's a feeling in the team, for he says, it's with one soul. One soul striving together for the faith of the gospel. Brethren and sisters, we have a great message. The world sitting out around us there tonight, they have a great need. We have what they need. May God help us to live and to labor and to leave no stone unturned so that we get the message to them and that we are all involved with a harmony and with a heart and with a single endeavor so that a perishing world might have the message they need within their reach. Let us not be worried about position. You know, some people take a huff if they don't get the just the position they want. And there's not that unity. And they just go to the sideline. So many a man, if he doesn't get playing the position in the team that he wants, he just says, well, I'm not playing, sit down. That's very small-minded. The Lord, in fact, let me tell you this, and I'll just let you go home there. Was it maybe last Thursday I was reading it? Someday, this whole business of taking second place and not worrying about it, leave it all in the Lord's hands. When the American Civil War finished, the commander-in-chief was a man, Sherman, and they were arranging the victory parade down Pennsylvania Way in Washington, a very big event. May, was it 24th of May 1865, something like that. This great victory parade, Commander Sherman had arranged the whole thing. 2 days before it was to take place, each division of soldiers was to go along this victory parade, and at the head of each division was to be the general that commanded. The Tennessee division was commanded by a man called Hobson. 2 days before the thing took place, Sherman called in Hobson. He said, Hobson, I have a special request to make of you. Hobson says, "Sir, it's yours to command, it's mine to obey." Well, he said, "Hobson, this will not be easy." He said, "Before you took over the command of the Tennessee Division," he said, "they were led by General Logan." "Correct, sir." "Well," he said, "2 days' time in the victory parade," he said, "General Logan would like to go at the front of the Tennessee Division." Whew. Hobson looked at him, swallowed his spittle, thought a minute or two. He said, "Sir," he said, "I was the one that was out with him in the trenches." And he says, "I shared with him the brunt and the bitterness of battle." And he said, "I saw what those men did." And he says, "I was really looking forward to, not for my own sake, but for their sake, to take them down the victory parade. But," he said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "I'll be prepared to step back." He said, "Let General Logan take them." Sherman said, he said, "Hobson, I knew you were a Christian." And he said, "I expected you to do that." For he said, "Humility is one of the hallmarks of the Christian." He says, "Hobson, I want to tell you." He says, "I want you to come on the front carriage with me." So here's a man stepped down and took a lower position because of another man's envy. But the commander-in-chief gave him a position in the front. Dear brother, never worry about a little bit of jealousy. Never worry about someone trying to steal a march upon you. Never worry about someone trying to give you a sideswipe or do something just to put you out. Remember, when it comes to the final day and the final allocations are being given, those who have taken second place will have first place. And as the Bible says, last shall be first, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All we have to ask, as I pray tonight, is this. You ask yourself, is my business? Is my dress? Is my language? Is my contribution to the team? Is my standing at my post? Is my place in the assembly? Are all of those things such as are worthy of the gospel of Christ? It's a worthy message. May God help us to give it our very best. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word. We thank thee for the progress of the gospel in ancient times. Very particularly, we think about its early advancement in the city of Philippi. We have often considered the conversion of the jailer. We thank thee for the deliverance of Lydia and others with them. And we know that from that day until now, the gospel has moved across Europe and even into other continents. And we thank thee again tonight for every soul that has been saved within the course of this day. We feel that the advancements here are not as great as they could be. We thank thee for all that thou hast done and thou art still working. We ask, Father, that thou will give to us that concern, that our conversation and our attitude and our fidelity and our contribution, that of all of these may combine to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We would love to see the work expanding. Bless the assembly in Armagh and the other assemblies that are represented in this meeting. We pray that every one of them might exhibit the features of a colony of heaven, and that every member might be a true citizen of the kingdom which is above. We ask for mercies as we leave and go home. Keep us along the way, we pray, as we render thanks tonight in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother John, will one verse do, do you think, to get one? Well, for the time's late and we don't want to extend unduly, one verse and the chorus of 679, we may stand to sing.